I'm sure that I really do not need to introduce Brother Hugh Hannum of Duncan. I think everyone here knows him, everyone here loves him, and I know we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say to us. I think he probably has set the tone of his talk from the song which we have just sung. So without further ado, I will turn this meeting over to Brother Hannum, and he will give you the specific title of his talk. Brother Hannum.
Good morning, friends. We're happy to have the first privilege on this convention program to greet you this first morning of the first day of this convention. We are glad to look into your faces this morning and to say hello. We're happy that in our Heavenly Father's loving providence, we are permitted to attend. And so, this morning, dear friends, we have chosen a subject I'm quite free to confess is really beyond me. However, because of the goodness of the Lord in the knowledge that we have today, a present truth, through the faithfulness of that wise servant of the Lord, and the times in which we live, and the light that is now shining because of the presence of Earth's new King, we feel that we can bring out some thoughts that will be encouraging to all of us, and we hope by the Lord's grace that we can this morning stir up your pure minds. Now, friends, we'll come to it. Our subject is Our God Whom We Serve. Our God Whom We Serve. Now, of course, you'll all know the basis for those words as the Bible brings them to our attention, and the actors in the stage at that time. We feel that a subject like this is a worthy one. We feel that if we can, to some extent, give the same faithful demonstration to our Heavenly Father as was given at this particular time when these words were spoken, brethren, I'm sure that we will enter into the kingdom and hear that sweet well done. We'll read the verse. Daniel 3, 16 and 17. We won't read all the first verse, but we read portions of the Revised Version. This is what they said. We have no need to answer you in this matter. And then the 17th verse, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Now, dear friends, what a wonderful testimony that was. What was it that instilled such faith, such loyalty, such courage in the hearts of those who did not understand the plan as we understand it today? They couldn't appreciate the way we can the lengths and depths and heights of this wonderful plan, and consequently they could not have the same appreciation and understanding of this God whom they served as we can enjoy today. And so this God whom they served and in whom they had such confidence is the same God who called Abraham and said to Abraham, leave your own country and I will make you a father of many nations. Later God changed his name to Abraham and made a covenant with him, an unconditional oath-bound covenant upon which the whole gospel and the whole plan of God centers. And he renewed that to Isaac and to Jacob, and finally to the sons of Jacob, and then to the nation of Israel. The same God that set aside this nation and who gave them his law and who dealt with them for a period of 1845 years, and who told them that you only have I known of all the families of the earth. the one who helped them, the one who told them that the Lord would bless them in basket and in store, who would bless them in their coming in and in their going out, and who would bless them in all that they did. That was the same God that dealt with this nation. And we know the results, friends. And then you remember to the Moses, to whom the God set his seal of approval that he would be the one who would lead his children out of Egypt. And God had permitted experience to come to Moses. And in this particular instant, when God was now about to tell Moses that you are the one that will be the leader of my people, he said to Moses at the incident of the burning bush, he said, Moses, take your shoes off, because the place where you stand is holy ground. And then you remember further, God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, he says, I am that I am. And then later, this same self-existing one, the one who said to Moses previously, because of my presence, remember you stand upon holy ground. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And then later, Moses was told to say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am has sent me unto you. That is the God of Israel. That is the God that these three Hebrews were able to say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They had complete confidence. They knew the God that they served, and so they were confident that this same God would deliver them if it be his will. And so let us, dear brother, consider this, dear brethren, consider this great I am, the Jehovah, in the light of the plan of the ages. This is our privilege. In the light of the great plan of God today, we can consider the one that we worship and whom we call our Heavenly Father. A glorious plan which satisfies our longings and nothing else can do. And then we exclaim of such a plan as just like God, just like this God, the God that we worship, the God we call our Father in heaven, is a manifestation of his glorious goodness. Isn't that the response that comes from our hearts as we behold and consider this glorious plan that we indeed have an understanding of today? In Psalm 91 and 2, we read, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And again in Isaiah 57:15 we read, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to serve the spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Dear brethren, there are the conditions laid down. There are the conditions if we would be in harmony with this great being, this great eternal one, who dwells in a high and holy place. He says, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and such he has promised to revive and to help at this time. What a promise, dear brethren, that is it not? But you see, the conditions are that we maintain an attitude of humbleness of heart and mind. Realize of ourselves we can do nothing. Realize that we have nothing. It's only as our Heavenly Father has seen fit to call us, to enlighten us, and to give us this grace when we now stand. And to realize that this enlightenment that we enjoy today is the result of what the Lord has done for us. Those are the conditions. And so this description of the same God whom Daniel and the three Hebrews worshiped and who exercises power on their behalf. Is not that wonderful? This is the same great being that we worship, the one that delivered the three Hebrews, and then in turn delivered Daniel, demonstrating that he was strong on behalf of those whose hearts were loyal and true to him. This is true in all ages, dear brethren. And all the way down, we see that those whom the Lord has selected and set to one side as his servant, it has been because their hearts were loyal and the Lord could use them. And so from the study of the divine plan, we learn something of our God, who has thus revealed himself to his humble, faithful saints. And to know him is life eternal. You remember in this particular instance, the disciples, represented here, no doubt, by Philip. Through Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, in John 14 and 9. Remember what our Lord's answer was when Philip asked this question, no doubt, as a mouthpiece of the others there. He says, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus would expect that they would know something about his heavenly Father because of their contact with him. What do we see then? We see that Jesus was in his human perfection a personification of his heavenly Father. All that mankind could ever see of God was thus seen in Jesus at this time. And so during the millennial age, the world of mankind will see in the perfected ancient worthies the same personification. They'll have that before them throughout the millennial age, what might be their final destiny if they are faithful. There they will see it in these perfected saints of that age. Isn't that wonderful, friends, when we contemplate these things? Let us now then consider some of the qualities of our God. We know that he has, of course, four great and glorious attributes, and we might mention them as justice, wisdom, love, and power. Realize that these are beautifully brought to our attention by the prophet Ezekiel, as those wheels within wheels and those four living cherubims or four living creatures all working in perfect harmony together. And so what does that teach us? Teaches that God's attributes are all in perfect accord and all things are working out in harmony with these attributes of God. We see that the perfection of divine character is such that companionship is not necessary to happiness, far as our Heavenly Father is concerned. He is the one who inhabits eternity and is self-centered. He doesn't need companionship for complete happiness. Well, we see the marvelous results of creation. And what do we conclude? We conclude then, dear friends, that the creation of angels and man was indeed his pleasure. Brought to our attention Revelation 4:11, where it says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Even though they were created through the power of his only begotten Son, still it was God's power, and for his pleasure they are and were created. And so benevolently he desires to do good, to give capacity for pleasure, and to afford it opportunity for gratification. Beautiful, isn't it, friends? I've realized ultimately that all God's creation will glorify his great and holy name. And then in Proverbs 15:3 we read that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In other words, dear friends, the intelligences of Jehovah, the means that he has at his disposal, can make it such that nothing can take place in this vast domain or the great universe, let alone this earth of ours, without his knowledge, because of the means he has at his disposal for such information. In other words, then, this scriptures implies that there are things evil as well as things good. Things which God approves and things which he disapproves. And so only through a knowledge of present truth can anyone understand why evil is permitted and how its permission is in complete harmony with the character of our God. Brethren, that is a marvelous statement. Permission of evil, and also the fact that this permission of evil is in complete harmony with the character of our God. How do we know that? Through the plan of God, through the plan of the ages, a plan that the author of the divine plan of the ages declared himself could not be of human origin. Too wonderful to be of human origin. And so, brethren, we understand this because of the knowledge of the plan. And further, we declare that only through a knowledge of God's plan can any appreciate the attributes of our God. Is that not true? How do we come to know about the operation of justice, the operation of wisdom and love, and the operation of God's great power? Through the revealed plan of God. Then in Psalm 145:9 we read, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." We might just pass that by and say, yes, that's a wonderful scripture. But, dear brethren, when we come to analyze it, this is indeed a sweeping statement by the psalmist. Yet it takes in the utmost bounds of the universe, does it not? And also to the humblest as well as to the most exalted sentient being, whether it be the archangel or whether it be the most smallest of God's creation, sentient being, it takes in all, this statement by the psalmist. Now, dear friends, I don't want to go any further in commenting upon our God whom we serve and to us is our Heavenly Father without quoting from a reprint article, just a short column, reprints 1560, column 1, paragraph 3. If any of you like to put that down, you no doubt are quite familiar with the article, but I want to read this short paragraph because I think it's beautiful. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and at times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come, of the power and skill that can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eyes never sleep, whose ear is ever open, and whose ever cognizance of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain." Brethren, how does that fit in with our experiences? How does that fit in with our understanding of such a God that we worship? Do we not realize that, as the hymn says, that the whole creation is his charge, but saints are his peculiar care? Do we believe that, dear friends? Do we believe that, that whether we call to him in the busy noon hours of the day, or whether we call to him in the silent watches of the night, his ear is ever open to the cry of his humblest child. That is our experience, dear brethren, as we have availed ourselves of the privileges of the throne of grace. That is the God that we worship. That is the one that we call our Heavenly Father. And so no wonder with the psalmist we can say, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." No wonder those words were put for us today, such knowledge. I want to quote again. "No, we cannot, but what a thrilling sense of mingled reverence and love and adoration fills the hearts when once we catch a glimpse of the intellectual and moral glory and majesty of our God. No, we can't appreciate all these wonderful characteristics of our God, but brethren, as the author says here, but what a thrilling sense of mingled reverence and love and adoration fills the heart when once we catch a glimpse of the intellectual and moral glory and majesty of our God. And then, of course, that hymn that God even then cares for his whole creation. He cares for the sinner, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son while we were yet sinners to die for us. Already he has made all the arrangement necessary for the ultimate salvation, not only of we today who are seeking to worship him in spirit and in truth, but brethren of all God's willing creation of the human race in due time. Now we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know the reverence of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom. And so when we think the attributes of our God, we could not correctly say God is all power. We know that power is one of his attributes. For God is also loving, wise, and just. But the scope of exercise of his divine power is the universe. That's the extent of God's great power. Neither is God all knowledge, but he has all knowledge. There can be no knowledge without personality. It's not a thought, dear friends. And so knowledge implies cognizance of eternal things. That's what knowledge implies. And then in Genesis 3:22 we read, he has become as one of us, Elohim, to know good and evil. In other words, another God. The scripture says, he has become as one of us, Elohim, to know good and evil. And what does this prove, friends? It proves that God knows good and evil. If not, God could not be our instructor. And by his laws, his principles, God sets before our minds today that which is right and that which is wrong. Friends, isn't it wonderful to be in the school of Christ? Isn't it wonderful to learn these principles now in advance of the world of mankind? To realize that day by day, God is instructing us in these things? Are we apt pupils in the school of Christ? We're trying to be, aren't we? Trying to be apt pupils, trying to learn these lessons day by day. Wasn't this true of Adam? Surely it was. Also true of the nation of Israel. They were given God's law. And so it will be true of mankind during the millennial age. They will learn the difference between right and wrong. Many today can't discern the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Because did God condemn them for it? No, he knows the reason for it. He's provided a time when that will all be reversed. And then they will be brought to an accurate knowledge of the truth. They will know what God has accomplished for them in the sacrifice of his Son, his only begotten Son. They'll know the great cost to our Heavenly Father in giving Jesus to be the world's Redeemer. We know something of that now, dear brethren. The world doesn't know it, doesn't appreciate that fact. But we're learning that today. And so we are happy that we are in the school of Christ, seeking to learn these lessons. Mankind is not yet learning these lessons. They're having lessons with contact of evil, permission of evil, which will be beneficial to them in due time. And the prophet Isaiah 45 and 15, I believe, describes so correctly what is true concerning the world and this God in heaven. The God that these Hebrews worship, our God whom we serve. They don't worship this God today. No, they worship gods of stone, imitation gods. And of course, the great God of the world today is the adversary. Because he's the one that has them under his control. He's blinded the eyes of all them that believe not. And the scriptures tell us the whole world lieth in the evil one. And so the prophet says, thou art a God which hideth thyself. Thou art a God that hideth thyself. From whom, friends? From the world at large, not from his saints. No, God hasn't hidden himself from us, has he? He has manifested himself in his loving kindness and his plan to us today. And so we read again that the world by wisdom knows not God. But we by wisdom do know God, do we not? Because we're seeking to receive of that heavenly wisdom, which the apostle says is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That is the wisdom that is from above, dear brethren, that we're trying to receive today. And so the world does not know of God's power and greatness and majesty that the Bible makes known to us. They don't know of it. And then in Isaiah 40 and 22 we read, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Brethren, they don't believe that, do they? But that's what they are in the eyes of the Lord. All the mighty nations who have, through history, appeared to be so great and majestic are in the sight of this great God in heaven, the God that these Hebrews worship, our God. They are like grasshoppers, he said. And then further we read that the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the fine dust on the scale. Friends, isn't that a marvelous demonstration of how high are the heavens above the earth? Do you know, I wonder if those who use scales consistently ever take very much trouble to wipe off the dust in order that they might get a more accurate reading. It wouldn't make any difference on your scales. There's no scales that are sensitive enough to record a little bit of dust on them. And here, God likened the nations to be as the dust on the scales. What a wonderful illustration that is. No wonder we marvel when we read that God will make the wrath of man to praise him. Friends, do we believe that? That God will make the wrath of the nations today when we read that the nations were angry and thy wrath is come, when they are illustrated as being angry and bringing about their own destruction. Do we believe that God is able to overrule all that and bring a blessing? Surely we do. Because the Bible says that God will make the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath will he restrain. God is able to put one down here, exalt another one here. Bring up this nation, push down that nation. If it will interfere with his plan, he will just restrain it. Do we believe that, friends? That is the God that we worship. That is our Heavenly Father. That is the one who today is exercising his power. Jesus, you remember, says that all power in heaven and the earth is given unto me. The almighty power of God is vested in me. Henceforth, Jesus said. And that is the one today who is controlling the nations. The one bringing about these conditions, dear friend, preparatory to his reign. Wonderful, isn't it? This one who is illustrated so beautifully to us, friends, in Revelation 10 and 2. I think it is a beautiful picture. Let us take this, dear friends, and through its correct understanding, it might increase our faith. For in Revelation 10, 2, we read, and he had in his hand a little book open. This little book was open. He had in his hand. Now, we know, brethren, that this little book that was open in the hand of this one represents present truth, represents the fuller and more beautiful unfolding of the truth that we as saints enjoy here at the end of the age of harvest time. And then listen, at the time when the saints were to be enjoying this fuller unfolding of present truth, at the same time, we're able to put our finger on it, there would be one who would appear and would be setting his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. What does that mean, dear friend? It means that our present Redeemer has complete control of the situation. One foot upon the sea, the restless masses of mankind, the anarchistic masses which are everywhere rising against the social order. On the other hand, the other foot upon the earth, restraining in order that the harvest work might be accomplished. In order that the work incident to the preparation of the saints might be fully accomplished. That is the control that is now being exercised. Beautiful symbol here. Our dear friends, we want to pass on. Our time goes, and it's such a wonderful subject. We read that God is love. Now, what sense do we read this? In the sense that love represents the central principle of the divine character. Isn't that beautiful? Love represents the central principle of the divine character. And so what do we see then? We see that all God's attributes are in harmony with this quality or attribute of love, and all operate in perfect harmony, shown again by the prophet Ezekiel. The four living creatures, they all went forward together. All the wheels within the wheel, they all operated together in perfect unison. And so all God's attributes work in perfect harmony. And so we see how beautifully this is brought to our attention in Ezekiel. These wheels within wheels. Well then, friends, there's another beautiful scripture that seems to present to you and I a question. In Jeremiah 9:24, what about our glorying? It says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This is what we, as the Lord's people, are to glory in today. And then in Psalm 37:23, we read something that's very personal to every one of us, friends, as we consider this beautiful picture of our God. That all our steps are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that? Friends, you believe that your steps day by day are ordered of the Lord? The Bible says so. Testimony of the Scriptures. Do we believe this? And that the very hairs of our heads are numbered? Jesus said so. Do we believe that Jesus, referring to these who would follow in his footsteps throughout this age, when he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who would be heirs of salvation? Do you believe this, friends? Do you believe that my angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven? Jesus said so. Do you believe it? Do you believe that nothing can happen by chance? Do you believe, friends, that it was not for this power unseen around about you today that you would not be alive today? Do you realize that the great adversary would have taken your life long ago? Do you believe that the Lord has put all these beautiful illustrations and pictures in the Bible just for reading, interesting reading? No, friends, they're beautiful pictures. I want to give you one instance. We've only got time just for one, but call to mind what the servant of Elijah saw. And then it was only a vision. And you remember in this particular instance, the servant was fearful for Elijah and for himself because the enemies of the Lord seemed so powerful. And Elijah prayed to the Lord to open up my servant's eyes. And this is what Elijah's servant saw. Behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elijah. That's what the servant saw. Do we believe that, friends? You say, well, it was only a vision. Yes, but it was a vision given for us in order our faith might be strong. That represents the powers of good are around about his people. There you have the forces of righteousness, dear friend. And all that be for us, Paul says, are far greater than those that be against us. And so here, Elijah had this protection, and he wanted his servant to know about it so he wouldn't be fearful. Isn't that beautiful, isn't it? Now, dear friends, how do we know something about this God, the God that we worship, the God that delivered the three Hebrews? Well, of course, we know that there are four ways of knowing a thing, by which things may be known. First, of course, is intuition. Well, that is out, as far as we're concerned. Intuition belongs to God alone. Well, observation, we can't see God, so that one is out. We cannot learn about our Heavenly Father by observation. What about experience? Well, we can't learn that way either. We can't do that because we cannot come in contact with our Heavenly Father. Remember, Moses wanted to see God. Remember the experience? God hit him in the cleft of the rock, but he didn't get a glimpse of the face of God. It would have destroyed him. Jesus, who had all the same bodily glory that God has, because he was exalted to his right hand. Paul just caught a glimpse, and it blinded him. It took a miracle to restore even partial sight to Paul for the rest of his life, to Saul at that time. Well, friends, how do we learn? Information. And so this is the one way that we can learn, the only way we can know God. Well, where can we get this information? Well, the answer is, of course, from the Bible. We learn from the Bible. God's word is a record of his own thoughts. It's a delineation of his own character. That's what the Bible is to us, friends. In this way, then, a few are made wise unto salvation. Friends, that is how you and I today are made wise unto salvation, through the instruction of the Scriptures. That's how we come to know God. Well, is it necessary that we know God? Yes, Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, implying, brethren, that no one will get life, whether it be of the saints today or mankind in the kingdom time, until they come to know God, to know him and his glorious character. And you remember what Paul says to Timothy? He says, continue in the things that you have learned from a child, that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, friends, we want to think of another beautiful symbol given to it in Revelation, and showing the special enlightenment that God is pleased to give his faithful people living at the end of the age. And here in this symbolic picture in Revelation, God's people are showing the standing on a sea of glass. I want to read that scripture, Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Brethren, do we have these harps of God today, or do we wait till we get into the kingdom? If we're not singing the song of Moses and the Lamb here, we will not be able to sing it on the other side, because we're learning now. And so while standing on the sea of glass, this glass is singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And so while thus engaged, the time of trouble to this glass becomes transparent. They see its real causes and effects, and finally, the blessing of God to come to all. That's what the time of trouble means to these people, to these saints of God today. It's transparent as to its cause and effect and final outcome. Beautiful, isn't it? And so, brethren, what about it? And so we, through the plan of God, we see something of the length and breadth and heights and depths of his glorious character, as it centers in his only begotten, who provided in harmony with the Father's plan the ransom price, and who will in due time see the fruitage of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? The same one will be in due time look back and see the fruitage of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. See the final results in the blessing of all God intelligent and willing creatures. Not only of the church, the great company, the ancient worthies, but all mankind. That is the result of his ransom work. And now, Brandon, just briefly want to consider the attributes of God, this great being that we worship. We mentioned Jesus first because, after all, the Bible does, doesn't it? It says, Jesus is the foundation of God's throne. God himself cannot violate the principle of justice. Whatever he does must of necessity be just, right, equitable. And we know that in due time he will execute justice and judgment in the earth. He will lay justice to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And then wisdom. Jehovah is the very embodiment of wisdom, perfect in knowledge. By wisdom, the scriptures tell us, he founded the earth. We see that all wisdom inheres in the great Jehovah, fountain of all knowledge, as well as of truth and righteousness. I want to quote again, friends. The scope of his mighty intellect reaches to the utmost bounds of possibilities, comprehends fully all causes, discerns with precision all effects, knowing his own purposes, having all power, easily declares the end from the beginning. That, I believe, is from the same article we quoted from previously. And then the scriptures tell us, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so, friends, we are to learn now to be just in our thinking and in all our actions, for such is the divine standard. We're learning that lesson today. As we learn about the justice of our Heavenly Father, then we seek to apply those principles, the principles of justice, in our own lives each day. In other words, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, conform to the image of his Son. That is the divine standard. And friends, in closing this talk, we think it fitting to speak of him who is the center of God's wonderful plan. The plan has revealed something of the character of our God, our dear Redeemer, and the present Christ. We learn that the source of his marvelous strength and courage and endurance was his knowledge of his Father's character. The one that is represented in Proverbs being always his delight, who was always before him. Yes, that was the source of our Lord's courage during the time of his ministry, was it not? His knowledge of his Heavenly Father. Same is true of the Apostle Paul, because unto Paul were given special revelations, abundant revelation, more than any of the other apostles, especially sustained Paul, enable him to be such a positive teacher. And this knowledge fortified him, friends, against the great adversary. Remember, he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, now, what about our day? What about a lesson that would seem to fit in to our own experiences? Coming down as we close a subject as this, we want to note, brethren, what we believe, and others have believed before us, an exhibition of marvelous courage and strength. Of course, you know who I refer to. Refer to that faithful and wise servant of the Lord. And we believe, friends, that he enjoys special illumination from the Lord. Is that not true? Now, I want to quote from the book that you all know about, if you haven't read it, The Laodicean Messenger. I want to quote a little from there. Now, this is what the author says. You all know him in the general sense through his masterful writings. That's how far many knew him. They never contacted Brother Russell personally. Many knew him more or less personally. Others did contact him. They came to see him as he was the most complex character of all history. All who were in personal contact with him were charmed by his sweet, gentle, loving disposition. Childlike, lamb-like, woman-like, yet withal, as fierce as a tiger when the principles of righteousness were involved. Therefore, he was loved by all the saints, hated by the opposers of the truth, and feared by all enemies of the cross. That's the one of our day. And so, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, speaking of this one, says, Ezekiel 3:9, I have made thy forehead strong, as adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. He was indeed specially guided and upheld by the Lord until he entered into his reward on the other side. Change in a moment, and heard that sweet, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, dear brethren, in closing, a clear knowledge of God and his wondrous plan sustained our Lord, supported the apostles and the early church, and this same wonderful knowledge gave strength to Brother Russell. And this same source of strength is ours, friends, and able to sustain us today if we continue to hold fast to the things that we have learned. Never let them slip from memory. Let us give no more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, to the voice as is now speaking from heaven. Thank you, and the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Hannum, for choosing the topic you did for the first talk of this program. I think it's very fitting. We're all here because of the God whom we love, and we're here to get strength and to get inspiration from that great power. Shall we close our close our service with number hymn 83, We Adore Thee.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Humbly and reverently, we come to thy throne of grace at the close of this meeting to thank thee for the favor extended to us, to thank you for thy loving kindness and tender mercy, to realize, dear Father, that this grace wherein we now stand is not our own, that we have received so much and we are so blessed above all the people of the world. So now we ask that thou wilt indeed continue to guide and direct us and help us to walk humbly before thee in the days to come and to continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask it with the forgiveness of our shortcomings in Jesus' name. Amen.